Good morning, El Paso, Las Cruces, West Texas. It's a blessing to be with you this morning as we explore the hard things in life together through the lens of the Word of God. This is the Bible Truth Hour, and this morning we're going to explore the topic of trajectory through tragedy. The title of the message this morning is Trajectory and Tragedy. And the idea is, how do we keep our compass? How do we keep our faith through difficult times? And this has been a hard week, hasn't it? We've had this Kerr County tragedy, unprecedented flooding, and especially when it hits children, it's so hard to understand. Dozens confirmed dead from Camp Mystic, 120 total confirmed dead. 173 still unaccounted for at this time that I'm recording this. Right now, 5 campers and 1 counselor are still missing. And then Ruidoso, our closer neighbors, terrible flooding. Some campers killed their father with 2 children and 4 still missing. How do we explain this? I've had so many people come up to me this week or text me. One man texted me and he said that he's angry. He's confused. He doesn't understand. And you could see him losing his trajectory. I had someone else just say, how is this possible? They were there to seek Jesus and this flood came and took them all away. And how do we explain this? How do we actually make sense of this? And there's 2 ways to go through tragedy like this. One is drowning in bitterness, anger, and sorrow, confusion, sadness, frustration. And then some people just press forward rejoicing in hope, not rejoicing because of the tragedy, but rejoicing because they know this world is passing away and they have hope in something outside of this broken world. I had a guy text me yesterday and he was just he was saying how messed up the world is. He just can't believe it, and he's lost hope. And I said, I agree that the world is broken and messed up, but I've never had more hope and peace because my hope isn't in this world. And the scripture says we should always be ready as Christians to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. So this message, not only do I hope it encourages you, but I hope it prepares you to share and explain to those who are struggling through these tragedies and give a reason for the hope that lies within you. Now, when things like this happen, I'm always interested in the story of the heroes. And some stories have come out, I'm sure you've heard already. One of the stories of a hero there in Kerr County is Kelsey Cravey, who rescued his mom, or actually Kelsey Cravey's looking for the rescuers that rescued her mom and stepdad. Rapid floodwaters were sweeping through their home and they were drowning. They couldn't get out of the house. They had opened the windows and they were screaming for help. And 3 mystery men driving a truck came and got them out of the house and got them to safety. And they just disappeared. They were anonymous and they don't know who they are. She's looking for them because she wants to thank them. So, and her gratitude is now really extending to these unknown kind of saviors of her mom and her stepdad. And it's really neat when you hear that. Sometimes people just stop by and do something good that's unexplainable. I have a friend of mine was, he and his wife, and they're older, they're in their 60s, hiking up a river, panning for gold, and his wife fell into the river and broke her leg severely, and he couldn't carry her out, and out of nowhere these 2 strangers showed up and picked her up, carried her out. They didn't say anything. They just carried her all the way like a mile to the car and left her there, and they just were gone. And they were so thankful. To them, these were angels, God's protection, and they gave glory to God. So through the tragedy came some relief and some rescue, but some don't get rescued. How do we explain that? Children being swept away and the sorrow of these parents. It's so difficult from a worldly perspective, from an earthly perspective. It's almost impossible to explain things like that. But the Bible is packed full of answers and hope in situations like this. So I want to share with you, first I want to share with you the story of Paul as he was suffering from an affliction. Actually, Satan was attacking him and had brought a thorn. He was allowed to bring a thorn in the flesh, Paul called it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Let me read you this. Paul is suffering from a physical affliction, and he's trying to understand why, and he's calling on the Lord to take it from him, and God doesn't take it from him. And we hear a lot about St. Paul, don't we, and how God had given him power to heal people, and he did that a lot, but now he needs healing, and God doesn't allow the healing. Why? Why would God not heal this man who had given his whole life and was suffering for the sake of the gospel? And now he's got this physical affliction. It was probably his eyes. We can see there's hints in other scriptures that his eyes were bothering him and he couldn't see very well at this point in his life. So he's pleading with the Lord, it says in verse 8, 2 Corinthians 12:8, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he's healed all these other people. And yet, God won't heal him. Why not? And in verse 9, it says, God says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities than that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So I'm not trying to make a direct correlation here with this and the tragedy that happened in Kerr. So don't confuse what I'm saying here. But I am saying that one thing we can know for sure, this is a promise, that God's grace is sufficient in suffering and tragedy. And Paul said there was a reason. And in verse 7, he gave the reason. He said here, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. You see, pride will kill us. Pride will take us down. And so the Lord will bring affliction of some sort to keep us, in his mercy, to keep us from falling to our own pride or to being exalted above measure. And so God is to get the glory for the things that are going on, not any man, not Paul. So Paul said, I take pleasure in troubles and persecutions, and grace is the key. So one of the promises we hold on to is the grace of God. It is sufficient, even if we can't explain it. Grace is sufficient, and God at some point will reveal to us why we're suffering. So I want to build off this thought with the idea of grace as the answer, and we're going to do an acronym. GRACE, G-R-A-C-E, the G stands for growth. Grace grows us, and grace refines us. The R stands for refinement. The A stands for advantage. Suffering brings an advantage to us. There's an advantage, and chastisement is C. Sometimes suffering is for chastisement, for punishment, for things we do. Now, we can't always make that judgment, or we probably should never make that judgment when other people are suffering, but sometimes that is the reason. And E is for enrichment. Suffering enriches us in our life. So grace is the promise we hold on to, because the grace of God is sufficient through suffering, through tragedy. And it grows, it refines, it brings an advantage. Sometimes it's for chastisement, and sometimes it's for enrichment. So if you're taking notes, I'd encourage you to write this down. I'm going to go through each one here with some verses. Suffering grows us. And in James 1:2, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." That is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. Patience grows us. The Lord's desire is to sanctify us and to grow us in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to focus on Jesus because he grew in wisdom and understanding, the scripture says. We know he was God in the flesh, but we also know that he, in his humanity, he learned like we learn. He was perfect. He wasn't sinning as he learned like we do, but he did grow in grace and knowledge, and he suffered. So keep that in mind. Through suffering in this life, we grow. That's one of the purposes. Romans 5, verse 3, it says, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance," or patience, as James 1 said, "and perseverance, character, and character, hope." You see, these, as we go through tribulations, and then we see the purpose of God playing out in them, and then God gets us through it, and his strength is made perfect in our weakness, that produces character in our life, and character, hope. Even in the hardest of tragedies, tragedy in the life of a Christian will be there to produce something in the Christian that is good, that is pleasing to God. And we have to remember, at the same time, God's grace is sufficient. This world is not our home. We're called strangers and sojourners. So God's purpose for the Christian is not to make the Christian comfortable in this world. The purpose of suffering and the purpose of the Christian walk is so that we would view ourselves as strangers in this world. This world is not our home. This world is going to bring trouble and tribulation and trials at times. We will have good times too, and there is beauty in the world, and there's joy and things to enjoy here. But we must remember that this world is in our home. And so as through the growth of tribulations and suffering, we're reminded that this world is not our home. We're reminded that we don't want to hang on to this world. God helps this growth. We let hold loosely the things of this world. I don't want to go buy that new Cybertruck anymore because, you know, I used to want things like that, but God has grown me out of that. I'm fine with my 20-year-old junker, right? I would rather invest in things that moth and rust won't destroy, and that things that are eternal, because this world is not my home. Now, the R, grace refines us, and this is definitely related to growth, but the refinement is this idea of purification. In 1 Peter 1:4, it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So there's this idea of refining us. See, God views us as gold, but we're also, when we come to Christ, we're kind of gold that hasn't been refined yet. You know, have you ever seen somebody pick up a rock out of a stream who's panning for gold, like my friends were when his wife broke her leg, as I mentioned earlier? They pick up a rock, and you can see in the rock there's gold speckles, or there's gold streaks in the rock, but there's also pollutants, iron, and other minerals that are in the rock that need to be refined away from the gold so that we can just have pure gold. And that's how God views us, that we would rejoice when we are grieved by various trials, because that is the process of the refiner refining his gold. Trials refine us. That is one of the goals of, it's always a goal when there's suffering that comes into the life of a Christian. And even unbelievers, God may bring them down. I have a friend who was doing time in prison, and he was not a believer. He had been dealing drugs his whole life. He had killed his friend on accident by wrecking his car while he was intoxicated. And now he's doing 15 years in prison. And it was that low point, the lowest point in his life. He's in solitary confinement where he cries out to the Lord, and the Lord, he finds the Lord Jesus in prison at that low point in his life. So that's actually through suffering and through the trials in life that he had brought on himself. He wasn't suffering for the sake of the gospel. He was suffering because of his own wickedness. But through that suffering, he found Christ, and now he is one of the godliest men I've ever met. And that, so even in the life of an unbeliever, God may use the difficult circumstances of life to bring them closer. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness." You see, he is the refiner sits at the fire, and he holds the piece of silver or gold into the fire, and he scrapes away the dross as the fire reveals it, and it rises to the surface, and then it's scraped away. That's what the Lord does, because he wants us to offer offerings in righteousness, not polluted with the things of this world. It grieves me when I fall into sin of some sort, or when I sin, I'm so grieved because I know that the refiner wants a pure vessel. So I offer myself to the Lord as a vessel. I'm like, "Lord, please cleanse me of my sin." If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to cleanse us of our sin and to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to remember that and know that when this suffering comes, that's God's purpose. And it brings an advantage in our life. That's the A in grace. It grows, it refines, and it brings an advantage. Suffering is always to our advantage. We have to remember that. In Hebrews 12, 9 and 10, it says, "Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastise us as seemed best to them, but God for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness." So the Lord, for our profit, for our advantage, chastises us, that we may be partakers of his holiness. You see that refinement, that it brings an advantage, it brings a profit into our life. He's not doing it to harm us. He's doing it to bring a profit. Now, again, this is not, I'm not saying that is the purpose of the suffering that went on in Kerr County. Don't get me wrong, but just understand, for the Christians that are going through this trial, they have to cling to the hope that God has a purpose. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, it says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far exceeding and eternal weight of glory." You see, that's a huge advantage, a huge advantage. And our light affliction, Paul's saying it might seem really hard. What these people are going through in Kerr County seems like I can't even begin to imagine the parents of who lost a child there. And it seems like it's a weight too heavy to carry. But Paul would call it a light affliction working in us an exceeding eternal weight of glory if we allow it to, knowing that God someday will wipe away their tears. If they trust in him, if they believe in him, God will reveal to him the purpose of this tragedy, wipe away their tears, and strengthen them. And they will have that eternal hope, not in this world. This world's broken. This world brings tragedy, but we hope in Christ. Sometimes suffering is for chastisement. Sometimes suffering is for punishment. So the C in grace is chastisement. And we know as a father, I sometimes chastise my children because I want them to grow. I want them to be refined. I want them to be pure. And the scripture says that we need to, a good father will chastise his children. In fact, if we withhold the rod, and sadly here in El Paso, I think sometimes grandparents and parents overspoil their kids and they do not correct their bad behavior. And that is not a good thing. And we have to remember, who are we trying to please? Are we trying to use our grandkids to please ourselves? If so, then we just spoil them, and ignore their bad behavior. That's just self-pleasing. But if we also work with them to train them, and we actually punish them when they do wrong, and we help the parents, you know, our kids, help raise them and make sure that there's some chastisement in their life, because that trains us. And it keeps them from going astray. It keeps them from harming themselves. In Psalm 119, verse 67, it says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." See, before I was chastised, before God allowed affliction in my life, I was going astray. But the affliction brought me back to the shepherd, and now I keep your word. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives." So, The chastisement or punishment is a sign that our Father loves us. So the C is chastisement. And then the E is for enrichment. We actually end up enriched through the trials. 1 Peter 4:13, it says, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." So part of the purpose of suffering is that when the glory of God through the trial is revealed, we will be glad with exceeding joy. We will be enriched. Now, Jesus didn't leave us without an example in this. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." Jesus went to the cross in part for the joy that was set before him, that the glory of God would be revealed in redeemed fallen creatures who he rescued by going to the cross, for paying the price for their sin. God takes great joy when we come to repentance and when we come to righteousness, living a righteous life in Christ, and to being made righteous by belief in his sacrifice through his death and resurrection. That brings great joy to the heart of God. And so 1 Peter 4:13, it says, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy." So I want you to remember that verse. Part of the purpose of suffering is that we would rejoice when his glory is revealed. And in Romans 8:17-18, it says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." So when suffering comes, we just have to remember, no matter how hard it is, no matter how rough it is, no matter how hard the time is, it's not worthy to be compared of the glory that will be revealed in us. So there's a lot of different reasons. Sometimes suffering comes from persecution in the life of a Christian. And that's the best form of suffering, to suffer for the sake of our faith. And that may be persecution from our families, persecution from the world. Sometimes we experience both, but there is a crown of righteousness for those who endure that sort of temptation. There's a special crown for martyrs and those who give their life for the sake of the gospel. So in Ephesians 1:17, it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." So through his blood. Now I want to share another story with you about a young man named Julian Ryan, who last week bled to death while saving his loved ones. This is another story of a hero there in Kerr County in this flood. He was trying to rescue his fiance and two children and his mother in Ingram, Texas, but he bled to death after severely injuring himself breaking a window. He slit an artery. He cut an artery, and his last words to them after he had saved them, he says, "I'm sorry, I'm not going to make it. I love you all." And Julian was 27 years old and he died there. And we may look at that as tragic, and it certainly was tragic, and I'm sure his hearts are hurting, but Jesus said there's no greater love than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. And did you know the Lord laid down his life for you? And we have redemption through his blood. Julian saved his family in essence through his sacrifice. He gave his life for them, but the Lord came and spilled his blood for us, his holy blood, his perfect blood, that we might have eternal redemption and have hope through the suffering that this world brings. So I want to encourage you, put your trust and hope in Jesus Christ. His grace is sufficient to get us through suffering, and we will hang on to that anchor and have trajectory in tragedy. God bless you.